this year, but our two political parties are never going to get along. And it's getting worse, in my opinion. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I learned, and again, I'm just, and maybe you all don't follow this, but I didn't know there was a month devoted to Gay Pride Month. I didn't know that. I learned something. This last week I learned it. So the month of June is Pride Month. I didn't know that.
Money is worthless.
Money is worthless. Okay. No solution to our world other than our Father.
Trust.
Pastor
Shane's teaching, when he preaches on something that a church can respond, he paid off almost a whole loan.
Yeah, a whole debt. Yeah, good word.
He responded to what God wanted to do, to preach on money, and he's all responded.
Good word. Yeah. There's a lot of things that we learn. So I'm always interested, obviously, in what Scripture has to say, but one of the things that we're going to be introduced today, and you all can see just from the slide, is this idea of contentment. And if you've got your Bible, and if you'll turn to Philippians 4:10, and if you're able, I would ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Reading this morning from the New International Version, Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Father, this morning I pray that you would, as only you can, that you would visit each person here personally, individually, through your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would be changed, that we would be transformed this morning, as hopefully we can learn this idea of contentment. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, you all can be seated. In this passage, there's just three pretty simple little truths that I think we can grab onto. You can see there in verse 10 that Paul rejoices greatly in his circumstances. Now, we read Philippians, and it's a nice little letter to a nice little church. But there's a little more to the letter than just what we see. Paul is writing probably from a prison in Rome. If you all know anything about the life of Paul, he's been on three missionary journeys in and around the kind of Mediterranean, Mideast, Turkey, Greece area. And he goes back to Jerusalem at one point and he gets accused of taking a Gentile into the temple area. A riot breaks out. They drag him outside of the temple. They start to stone him, to beat him. And there's a centurion Roman outpost that is right at the edge of the temple grounds. And this whole group of Roman soldiers comes down and breaks the riot up and takes Paul back. And Paul asks to be seen by Caesar, since he's a Roman citizen on whether he is innocent or guilty. And so for the next few months, he travels and he ends up in Rome, probably again under house arrest. He's there with guards around him 24 hours a day. He doesn't know what day he's going to see Caesar, what day he's going to get his trial, but every day for Paul is a life and death issue, because tomorrow Caesar has the authority to say, put him to death or set him free. It's life and death for Paul. Every day, the stress, the anxiety of, am I going to live tomorrow? Am I going to see any of my friends again? And he writes this letter to a church that he's been to a few times, that in this very first sentence, we find that this church and this church alone has helped Paul financially. And they've just sent an individual from the church at Philippi to Rome. It's a long distance. And they sent this emissary, this missionary, to go minister to Paul. And in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in my circumstances. He's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to live tomorrow. But he rejoices greatly in his circumstances. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. You all are not like this at all. When I have a bad day, I want to take as many people down with me as I can. I don't want to suffer alone. If I'm going down, oh, you're going down. And moms and dads, you all have never done that. Unfortunately, your kiddos end up being the brunt of your bad day. Yet Paul's thought in prison is, I rejoice in my circumstances. And I have a bad day, and it takes me one or two days to get over it. Paul is a different mindset when he approaches his life, and I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Folks, one thing that we need to recognize is we need to be more of a rejoicing individual. Because I don't want to hang around him, and you all don't want to hang around those guys that try to drag him down every day. I walk up and a conversation's going on and it's a negative conversation and there's complaining and griping. My first response is to turn around and leave. I just don't want to be around that. We need to be more of a thankful, rejoicing people. The second thing that we see in this passage in verses 11 and 12 is Paul is not only rejoicing in his circumstances, but he's contented in his circumstances. Notice what it says there. I'm not saying this that you had the opportunity to give. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm in prison. I don't know if tomorrow I'm going to live. I don't have any need right now. I'm not saying this because I have need. For I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Moms and dads, again, little example. You don't have to sit down and teach your 2, 3, and 4-year-old how to be selfish. You don't have to sit down on the floor and say, okay, when your brother takes this toy from you, you need to reach over and whack him upside the head and grab it back because that's the right thing to do to be selfish. No, it just comes naturally. What we have to do is teach our kids boundaries and filters and limits, and you can't do that and you're not supposed to. And another idea that I believe that is a absolutely irrational human reaction is contentment. Last time you were on the road, I-25, Pueblo, and somebody comes by you and cuts you off or honks your horn or wants in. Oh, yeah, I know you all are, oh, sure, yeah, let me back up. Yeah, go ahead and come on, get on. Yeah, come on, get over. And you wave at them and you praise Jesus for their incompetence and their stupidity and their idiocracy. I mean, no. It's just natural to bow up and not be content. And Paul says in the middle of his terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Y'all ever read that book to your kids? Yeah. Alexander's Terrible. If you haven't, you need to get it. And you might need to read it for yourself besides just your kids. In the middle of Paul's terrible day, he says, I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I hope that's going to be an outcome of this time this morning, as you at least have some more understanding of what contentment is. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've been on both ends of the spectrum. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I got a lot of food or whether I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or whether I'm living in want. The third thing I just want you to see in this passage is in verse 13, is Paul is dependent in spite of his circumstances. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In spite of my circumstances, I am going to rely on the strength of Christ to get me through these circumstances. And I truly believe that's probably the secret of contentment, is changing a mindset and changing a perspective from me-centered to Christ-centered. Somebody said the only solution we have in this world is Jesus Christ. It's a moving our attention from the world and what is governing the world to what truly should be governing my heart, which is Jesus Christ and His strength that I have. It is, again, truly a shift in thinking. Now that we've looked at Philippians, and that's kind of the central text that I want to, I just want to ask you all this morning just some questions about contentment. So we all, I think, will agree that we need to be more content in any and every circumstance. What's going on, whether I'm a student, whether I'm a young adult, whether I'm middle or end of age, we need to learn to be more content in what goes on. Some questions. Is your contentment determined by your comfort level? Does your contentment go up when your comfort goes up? And when your comfort goes down, does your contentment level go down? When my political party wins, does my contentment go up? What? Huh. When my 401k goes up, does my contentment level go up? When my taxes go down, does my contentment level go up? Is my contentment level based on circumstances that are around me? Paul obviously said that even though in his circumstances he's learned this idea of being content. I want to read to you from Hosea chapter 13. It says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from your slavery in Egypt. You have no other God but me. There's no other Savior. I took care of you in the wilderness, in that dry and thirsty land. In the middle of those terrible circumstances, God took care of them. But when you had eaten and were satisfied, you remember the manna that God lavished upon them? When you'd eaten your fill and were satisfied, you became proud and forgot about me. I think one of the keys to us understanding contentment is that our circumstances should not dictate my contentment. It's much like the idea in the New Testament of the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who. And we go through that long list that he gives us there in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this idea of regardless of what's going on in your life, the inside ought to be dictating my comfort level. A learned response. A second question to ask is our contentment determined by our failures? When life doesn't go the way that it's supposed to go, when kids don't turn out the way they're supposed to, I got a couple boys. I got a couple boys that, in my opinion, are off the ranch. They're off the reservation. Now both of them are great kids, but God is at best a little side note to them. I'm sure your kids are totally different than that. But I'm praying that God would help them understand that He is their contentment. Not life and money and everything else. Notice again, this is Joshua, after they had crossed over the Jordan, they had marched around Jericho, it had fallen down. Their next battle they went in, I don't know if y'all remember, the next battle they went in, they got defeated because of some sin in the camp of the Israelites. And this is Joshua asking God. And Joshua said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring us up out of across the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." That one defeat in battle dictated the leader's idea of what contentment was. We would have been content, again, get what he's saying, to never enter the promised land. Wow! Is my contentment determined by my failures? It may be the one that is more appropriate in this passage in Philippians chapter 4. Is your contentment determined by how much stuff you have? And the more stuff, the more content you are? Or maybe the latest stuff, you're more content. Maybe the newer clothes, you're more content. The author of Hebrews makes this statement: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Don't let, and somebody said that money is worthless, useless. I don't remember the word exactly. The idea of stuff is always interesting to me. I was out doing a morning run walk yesterday morning in between the raindrops, and I came across a yard sign for a garage sale that day. And it always interests me in garage sales because, you know what, a garage sale really is for me to put my junk out so hopefully somebody else will come by and buy my junk so that I can do what? Go out and buy more junk. I mean, that's the purpose of a garage sale. Because I got money in my pocket I need to burn. I need to look at the latest sale. And I need to look at the latest gizmo and gadget. And I just need to go. I commonly ask students at our seminary. I teach the entrance class coming into seminary. I teach the exit class of students as they're graduating. And one of the questions I ask our students in both of those classes is, when is enough enough? Howard Hughes was asked once, so when will you be content? And his response was, just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. When will you be content with your stuff? Have I reached a point where I can truly say that stuff doesn't matter? I mean, I got shoes, pants, and shirt, and I'm okay with this. I might like some nicer shoes, but I don't think a pair of nicer shoes are going to probably make me more content. Or maybe another pair of pants that I don't think that's going to change my lifestyle immensely. When's enough enough? I know Pastor Shane, so I would imagine that this isn't new material to you all, but the idea of tithing, the idea of giving back to honor and glorify God on what He's given me, the idea of saying that enough's enough and I can live on 90. So I got to cut a Starbucks back. I got to not go out to eat as often. I've got to. When's enough enough? And I just want that to sit just for a second. It's a learned characteristic to be content. It's learned. And I think part of the learning is recognizing that material stuff should not be a determining factor to our contentment. So let me give you just a few little principles maybe you can walk out the door with on how to live a more contented life. And these are all scripturally based. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be reading a couple lengthy little passages here in a second. But one thing you need to recognize about contentment is that God loves and cares for you. God wants your best. God wants you to be cared for. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Again, this is in that Sermon on the Mount section on giving that he tells us. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink or what about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes?" When's enough enough? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God loves you. Maybe just one. God loves you. You. God loves you. I hope, if you don't get anything else out of this, I hope you hear me. God loves you. And he provides for you. Another principle to live by is God knows your every need. Now, I think God knows our every wants too, but God knows your every need in life. Again, just this passage continues in Matthew chapter 6 with this idea beginning in verse 31. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? I don't have the latest iPhone. What is the world coming to? I don't have the latest gizmo and gadget and newfangled this. And what am I going to do? For the pagans run after these things, folks. The people that have no hope in God run after those things. But your heavenly Father knows what you need. So seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. And all of these things will be given to you as well. Folks, our mandate is to place God not in a little section of our life, along with work and school and play and money, just a little section that I can carve out when I've got a little time to devote to God. But the rest of my life is what consumes me. My mandate is to make God and Jesus Christ the focus and the center of my life. Not just a little slice. Not just a Sunday morning. Now, we get from 10 to 11:05. We get just a little slice of God in there. And then when I leave, I can get on with the rest of my life. It's a different perspective that I have to take and consciously focus my attention on God, because that's not normal. My default is not contentment. My default is not focusing on Jesus. It's that little slice, and then I'll get on with the rest of my day or life. God knows your every need. A change of perspective. another principle to live by is we need to learn to live within God's provision for my life. My father, we made many trips on the highway from Colorado to Arkansas. We were transporting a lot of material from here to there. And my dad in his pickup, his Silverado pickup, he'd be driving down the road and this brand new Silverado pickup would pass us. And my dad, tongue in cheek, would say, "Lord, I wish you'd give me that truck and give that guy a better truck." So he was trying to cover his bases of not being too greedy, not being too wanting by giving the other guy something better. But are we in a place in our life where we can be content with God's provision in my life? Instead of being uneasy with the provision. Now again, I'm 67. I'm on the other side. And I'm now probably focusing more attention to that retirement side than I am that career side. And I don't think being content means just go through life and have no plans and have no provision and have no understanding of what the next 10 years are going to bring. But I think to be obsessed, and I think to where I take my attention off of God's provision and place it on my stuff, in my accounts, and what the government's going to do for me, and what Medicare is going to do for me, and what Social Security is going to do for me. I think it's just a different idea of say, I'm going to move and shift my attention from what the world says is there to God and trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Have I learned to live within the means of provision? And then this one final principle I want to give you, and I've added this week. My mom is here with me this morning. You all don't have to do too much math. I'm 67. My mother turns 99 next month. Yeah. And my mom lives this principle. And have I learned to live with the finish line in view? Or am I so consumed what's going on today, so consumed with the situations and the circumstances and the markets and the inflation and the political mess? Am I so consumed with that I forgot that I should be living for an audience of one? God Himself. I turn my attention so internal that I forget that the picture of the finish line of "well done, thou good and faithful servant," of Paul pressing toward the prize that is set before him, not that I've attained it, but I strive to move ahead to where God has called me in Christ Jesus. I'm not exaggerating. My mother can, you can ask her afterwards. One of, if not my favorite cartoon when I was growing up, was Charlie Brown and Peanuts. And I related to Charlie Brown. I wasn't the most popular kid. I didn't have a Lucy that constantly pulled the ball out from under me when I was getting ready to kick. But I commonly remember, I had a poster of Charlie Brown, a red poster of Charlie Brown in my bedroom. A quick little story. Charles Schulz, the artist who drew Charlie Brown in that cartoon series, was a strong believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you all knew that, but strong believer. And he introduced a character that he was only going to introduce to the comic strip for a relatively short period of time, a cameo appearance. And this little character, and if you all followed the little cartoon, his name was Pigpen. And Pigpen's claim to fame was anywhere Pigpen went, there's this little dust cloud that always went with Pigpen. It didn't make any difference if he was in school, sitting in his desk. There was this little cloud of dirt around him. And he would go out to play on the playground, and this cloud of dirt would follow him. And he'd go home and sit at dinner, and there'd be a cloud of dirt that would surround him. And again, after about 2 weeks, Schulz pulled Pigpen, because it was just a cameo appearance. And Charles Schulz later responded, he never got so much angry mail from people on where Pigpen went. And here's my rationale on why. Because most people relate to Pigpen. Because they're so consumed with what goes on in their life that they feel like they have this little cloud, this little dirt bowl around them all the time. And life is always not quite fair. It's not quite right. Matter of fact, Lucy asked Pigpen one day, Pigpen, why don't you just go in and take a shower and wash it? He said, oh, no. He said, I'm a historian. He said, some of this dirt that follows me around could be from George Washington, and I don't want to destroy history. We sometimes like this little cloud that follows my circumstances, so dictate my life and what goes on and my mood and my perspective. Here's something to remember. God looks at your life from a totally different perspective than you do. He looks at it from outside the circumstances. And it is our duty to try to move from just being me-centered, it's all about me and my little cloud, to it as a perspective of what does God have in store for me? What is God's provision that I need to be content with? What is God's circumstances that I need to be content with? What is God's future that I need to be content with? Folks, I pray this morning that we would move from just being so consumed with my daily stuff. Old him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let me ask you all just to bow your heads. As we conclude, I want God to have the last word. So just for a few seconds, we're just not going to do anything. Not going to pray, not going to sing. I just want you to spend just a moment with God, reflect on His word, on this message, and your response. we come to the conclusion of this service that we've dedicated to you, that, Father, we would hear from you, hear from your word, and, Father, allow your word to change us. Father, I pray that we would have a different perspective and a different focus. The art of contentment. Father, I pray for Mesa Christian Fellowship to be a light in this community with VBS coming up next week. Father, I pray that you would help these volunteers that are going to be leading the kids. Teach them and preach to them about Jesus Christ. Father, we give you this time. And Father, we give you glory and praise. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.